suffering has been part of the human condition since Adam and Eve sinned and alienated themselves from God and found themselves driven out of paradise. Suffering has been part of the human condition since Cain killed Abel. Suffering has been part of the human condition since the nations of the world got together and built the Tower of Babel and it fell down and clunked them in the head and they couldn't understand each other. And there's been wars between nations ever since. And suffering has been part of the human condition since the time of the great flood, when God destroyed every creature, every human being, every animal, every plant on the face of the earth, except those in the ark. We are not surprised then when we look around our world today and we still find, see untold suffering as a result of wildfires. Just yesterday we had the funeral of a couple of firemen who lost their lives in such a fire. The devastation caused by tornadoes, floods, hurricanes. Practically every day we are reminded of still other young men and women in our own nation who have lost their lives in Afghanistan or Iraq. And we wonder, is there ever going to be an end to war? And not infrequently, unfortunately, we pick up our papers or turn on our news to find that yet somebody else has picked up a gun and shot another person. And the individual suffering that we find in life through sickness, bad health, all sorts of problems that we face. I was just reading yesterday an alarming statistic that 1 in 4 women who marry, so we're only talking about women who marry, but women who marry, 1 in 4 experience domestic violence. That's an awfully staggering statistic. And yet the work I do with annulments, both here in the diocese and also do work for annulments for the Archdiocese of the Military, 1 in 4, mine would be even higher. Remember, I'm working with broken marriages always. I remember last night somebody was telling me 42 years ago, right here in Dodge City, I married them. And I was thinking always in marriage instructions, I think always, I would remind both bride and groom that if ever domestic violence, walk right out the front door and keep walking. And I'd say that today. There's no room for physical, no room for domestic violence, whether that's emotional or physical or sexual. There is no room for domestic violence in a marriage. Walk right out before you get yourself maimed for life. Suffering. And yet what do we do with that suffering? What is our response to that suffering? And that, my friends, is what the scriptures are all about this morning. The first reading from Isaiah is really the third of the 4 suffering servant songs. Isaiah did not have in mind Jesus Christ. That's not the suffering servant he's thinking about at all. He's thinking collectively of a nation called to be faithful amidst an unfaithful world. He's talking about a nation called to express their faith in God living among pagans. He's talking to a nation that's going to be sorely afflicted, a nation that's going to suffer much because of what they're trying to do in terms of faith. Collectively, that nation's going to give its back to those who beat it, its beard to those who would pluck it. And those strong verbs, oppose, dispute, confront, all words right out of the first reading this morning. And yet alongside of that list of suffering, we hear Isaiah say, but the Lord God will be my strength. I shall not be afraid. The Lord God will be present to me. And Isaiah fully intended the people of his day to understand that a believing nation, a believing people, is always going to walk in the midst of suffering. There is no other choice. A believing nation, a believing people, a believing person is always going to walk in the midst of suffering, but always as a person of faith. Always as one who believes. And that is very much what Jesus is talking about in the gospel this morning. We heard that profession of faith on the part of St. Peter. You are the Christ, you are the anointed one, you are the Savior, you are the Redeemer. It all means the same thing. And yet Jesus wants to make sure that they understand what that anointed one, what that Redeemer, what that Messiah really involved. There are three times in the Gospel of Mark where Jesus predicts his passion. Here in chapter 8, it's repeated again in chapter 9, it's found a third time in chapter 10. You might want to look those up. But it's always the same. Jesus predicts his suffering and death. He corrects misunderstanding, and he offers instruction. The Son of Man must suffer greatly and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed. And be raised up after 3 days. The suffering of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, where everybody else went to sleep and he was left alone to fight the temptations of the devil, left alone to pray because everyone else was too tired. The sufferings that he endured on a trial that was nothing short of mockery, lying, and deception. And in the midst of all of that, he's denied. Peter denies him. Everybody else flees, and he's left alone. The suffering he experienced as he carried the cross to Calvary and fell under its weight. The suffering he endured for 3 long hours on the cross. That's what he's talking about. The Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One, must suffer greatly. And when Peter said, no, 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 that's not what's going to happen, Jesus said, oh, yes, it is. And Jesus in turn rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. You are not thinking as God thinks, but as human beings do. And then Jesus gave that further instruction. How do we handle suffering? Take up our cross and follow him. That's an interesting statement that I, as a child, often thought in terms quite literally of the cross. Somehow we were supposed to take up that cross as Jesus carried it to Calvary, so we were supposed to carry this cross through life. Well, that's not what Jesus is talking about at all. He's talking about the cross as a brand. We've been branded with the cross of Christ. Everybody in this church this morning, except maybe the smallest of infants who's not yet baptized. Remember in the ceremony of baptism, what name have you given your child? What do you ask of God's church for this child? Are you ready to bring this child up in the faith? Godparents, are you willing to help? And then that sign of the cross. The sign of the cross that the priest makes on that child, the sign of the cross that the parents make, the godparents make, the believing community of people. That's what Jesus is talking about. That's what the church is talking about. We are branded with the cross of Christ. We are a believing people. We are Christian people. And Jesus is saying, and get with it. Be Christ in our world today. And then secondly, he says, you know, there are those who don't want to live as Christian men and women. They're going to cling to life as they experience it in this world, and guess what? They're going to lose it. They're going to lose their life. Because what's important is not life in this world, but life in eternity. My brothers and sisters, listen to the words of St. James this morning. Oh, for years we've got that all messed up, unfortunately. Theologians, a number of years ago, for a few centuries as a matter of fact, because of the words of St. Paul and the words of St. James, would fight over justification. How are we justified? Paul would say, through faith. And there were those who would say, St. James said, through good works. Martin Luther even misunderstood that to the point that he didn't accept the book of James. But scholars today tell us that's not what St. James is talking about. The contrast is not between faith and good works. Take a look at that second reading this morning. The contrast is between faith and faith. And what's St. James talking about? A living faith and a dead faith. The difference is in those adjectives, a living faith and a dead faith. And Jesus says a living faith is one that follows me. A living faith is one that embraces eternal life. A living faith is one who feeds the hungry and gives drink to the thirsty and clothing to the naked. A living faith is one that takes care of people's needs. A living faith is one that is Christ in our world today. And we look at suffering. And we know that it's just part of the human condition, isn't it? And what do we do with it? Early on in every marriage case, I have to come up with what is called the stance of the respondent. Just to say, what's the other party to this marriage saying? And after I look at that, I have to look at what the church attorney is saying. The one who's got all the presumptions in his favor. Given the ceremony of marriage, it's presumed to be valid. What's his stance? And that's the question this morning. What is your stance? What is my stance in the face of suffering? The scriptures would suggest that our stance has to be a living faith, a belief that all suffering is redemptive, a belief that through suffering we come to life.